sure we pray. Heavenly Father, you said in the last days that people would believe thee lie, absolutely deceived, under condemnation. We know that that's true. Your Esther word has been proven true, and we know this will be proven true also. And help us, therefore, Lord, to be steered in paths of righteousness by your word, that we might know what is correct and is the truth, not as Pilate, who said, "What is truth?" and then walked away from the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But rather, Lord, may we walk with you this day, and we know two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And we know that really actually means how can one have fellowship with another unless they both fully believe that revealed word of God, which brings about that great compatibility. So help this church to walk together, agreed with you, walking in the light, with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us. This morning we dedicate ourselves to that end and purpose. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we are actually looking at message number 24, based on Brother Branham's sermon, Satan's Eden. And of course you understand that he takes that from the thought that God has his Eden, and Satan, the scripture distinctly says in the book of Ezekiel, Satan was in Eden, and he was there using the intelligent animal called the beast or the serpent, and through reasoning power he defrauded Adam and Eve, and thereby literally took over what was God's Eden, or God's kingdom upon earth. And what is he striving to do and accomplish and will do is what would be his Eden. Even as God's Eden was perfect righteousness and peace through his headship and communion with his dear children at that particular time. Now, therefore, what will Satan's Eden be? It will be the culmination of his government upon earth, wherein he takes over the people of the earth so that they will have to worship him according to what he desires. They will think according to his thoughts. They will do according to what he says. Now, this is what you are looking at. And Brother Branham taught it to such an extent that we see we are at the very verge of the complete takeover of the church. And that church will have to be headed up by some man. There's no doubt about it. The Bible calls him the Antichrist, and he will cause everybody, great and small, no matter who he is, whatsoever, to take the mark in the forehead or the hand, and he will rule in a most terrible way. Now, Brother Branham mentioned, as I said last night, that this hour in which we live, where Satan is coming into his own Eden, where he is going to have his own kingdom upon earth, as he approached Jesus and said, "I'll give you this all if you fall down and worship me." This is coming into his hands at this hour. And Brother Branham said it's the most deceiving age of all times. Now, it is also said in Thessalonians, this deception brought by Satan is going to convince the people, as he said to Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die." Now, she did die. Adam died. And we've been dying ever since, except for a couple people like Noah and Elijah, and those who were raised from the dead at the time that Jesus was raised. So, how did the devil bring death? By deceiving Eve into believing that she was not what God already had said and demonstrated her to be. Because he said, "You shall be as gods." Then he tacked on knowing good and evil. Now, the tacking on was absolutely unnecessary. But by it, he fooled her. You see, the idea was she could not really be the daughter of God, and Adam could not really be the son of God unless they knew this specific and particular thing, or were in a particular and specific area. Who said? Anybody's got enough brains to know if you have a female dog and a male dog pedigreed, and they've been bred correctly, you got pups. And they're pedigreed. No matter how they're striped, no matter their position, no matter their antics, they are genuine pedigreed dogs. Now, he came along here with the twist. And she listened, and therefore she denied her pedigree. That may sound strange to you who never heard me preach. But the point is, in this church, we understand and know that God had a family. That his life was given to Adam and Eve, and they were given the privilege of bringing that life into the earth. And in their bloodline and streamline were the souls that God had ordained by that life that would take on a form. And anybody knows the life has its own form that it is adapted to, and they take it from nature. That's why Jesus, the Son of God, came down and took upon himself a human form to identify himself with us. And it says right in the book of Hebrews, he stands in the midst of the church singing praise unto God and recognizes us as sons and daughters of God, the same as he is that only begotten Son. And Satan right there took away her relationship. Right. Now, he couldn't destroy it, but it caused a lot of problems. And that's what's basically wrong with Christianity today. As Brother Branham said, when the bride really knows who she is, she'll be gone. The people who are of God listen to Satan too much and deny their own pedigree, their own source. Satan told her he would make her what God already says she was. Now, come on, listen to it. Why, he said, Eve, you know you're just so-and-so. But you listen to me and I'll make you thus and thus. And she should have said, hey, what are you talking about? Who are you trying to fool? I'm already dead.
Amen.
See, he put a condition to it which God had not put. You got to understand that. He therefore then fashioned her from that point on, and he became actually her designer. Today, Satan is telling the bride she is not what she is, which is the true, pure, virgin, unadulterated, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she listens to Satan's voice that tacks on conditions. And said, now, you were doing such and such. If you would be this way, that way, then it would be. Isn't it strange when God was talking to his people, he said, the ass knows his master's crib, and the eagle of the air knows his path, but he said, my people don't know. Right. They don't know their pedigree. They don't know what it's all about. Today, Satan is telling the bride she is not what she is, and is telling the church that she is what she is not. Now, he deceived Eve by controlling her mind through questioning the word, and thence receiving a perverted word, seduced the bride in the first church age, according to Paul, who said, I believe Satan has taken you over. You're no longer a virgin bride unto God because you've been seduced. And what was the seduction? The seduction was the mind. He said, you've already got in your mind another Jesus, another word, and another spirit. If that was the case 2,000 years ago, what shape is the church in today? If Satan could bamboozle her in her early hours of infancy, what is the church like today, 2,000 years later? Because that's the question. One rotten apple can destroy the whole barrel, but no good apples can bring back a rotten apple. It's got to go back to seed and come forth and see what's in the seed. See? Now, in Revelation 13 and 16, let us notice the church at the end time that started in the Garden of Eden when Satan took over the mind of Eve through perverting the Word of God. And it says distinctly in verse 16, in chapter 13, and the Antichrist causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their forehead, in their hands, and in their forehead. Now, the forehead signifies the brain. You say, why? Because the Word of God says to the Israelites, you will make frontlets and bind them on your forehead between your eyes. And the frontlet was a little tiny box called a phylactery, wherein you put the Word of God, and every time your head jog, 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 it went bump, 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 signals the brain, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. So therefore there is a Word given to the Antichrist church which he will receive. Now it says, bind the Word upon your wrists, a part of the hand, which signifies that Israel would do the Word. Then what will the Antichrist church do? It will do the Word and the will of Satan, which Jesus denied. When Satan came and said, fall down and worship me, and I will give you the Word, and that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do at the end time. He's going to give the church the world. And it's as simple as ABC. Because the number of the beast is 666, and that's the number of every single pope that ever lived. And the Roman Catholic Church has got the gold. Now let's get the understanding truth. The Roman Catholic Church, there is no place in the world where she isn't. The Jews, there is no place where they aren't. America, there is no place where her money isn't. America's money controls 70% of the commerce of the world. And we're going to go bust. We will go back to the gold standard. Who's got the gold? America had the chance when she had all the gold in New York and Fort Knox. She owned it all after the Second World War. And like a fool, she gave it all away. If we had kept the gold and raised the price to $10,000 an ounce, there would be no poverty in America. There would be no poverty in the world. We would control commerce 100%. So therefore, America, under the Marshall Plan, returned the world to Rome. Now, come on, we're not fools. And everybody baptized in a Trinitarian dogma, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is a Roman Catholic. And the Catholics admit that is their baptism. They originated it. So they claim every Protestant. Find one place in the book of Acts where anybody ever baptized any other way than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll eat the book. Come on. I'm not that hungry. I need dinner right away, but I will eat the book. I got a sense of humor, a sense of fair play. Because I've called your bluff. You can't find it. It isn't there. So therefore in Revelation 13, 16, the Antichrist forces his falsified word upon the people, which comes from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 to 13, which tells you there is a spirit which will be revealed and then manifested that will bring about a perpetration of the lie, which people will believe in contradistinction to the truth. Now, who was Pilate when he said, what is truth? He was a Roman. And when the answer was given, or to be given, by the presence of the truth, he simply walked away. So the issue once more at the end time will be a presentation of living truth as in contradistinction to the lie. Because the people who believe the truth will not fall under the bondage of the Antichrist. Now listen, this is the Bible. So if you're looking to get out of here, you better look for the truth. You say, well, Lee Bale, I suppose you got it. Then. Thank you, you're exactly right. Your supposition is true. You say, where did you get it? From a vindicated prophet. What have you got to talk about? Where did you get yours? Out of some book that lies to you? That you don't know is truth because your mother taught it? I care 2 bits for my mother's religion. She was so messed up as a Protestant of the Reformed Church, coming from John Knox down, that she would recite the Apostles' Creed. And we went to her and said, Ma, look, Mary is not ascended and brought out some of the things in the Apostle Creed. She was so shaken that she literally turned from a Protestant to a Catholic. Well, you see, her mother was stupid. Well, you're not so smart either. None of us are. If the church was starting its ignorant journey and its blindness 2,000 years ago, where is it today? If a person started to get blind 20 years ago, what chance has he of his blindness being arrested unless something is done? Not very much chance. He would end up in a more deteriorated condition past perfect blindness. 2 Thessalonians tells us distinctly that there is only one hope, and that is the truth of the Word of Almighty God. And this lines exactly with 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And it tells you that at the end time, the lie will make its appearance, the same as it is also said in Matthew chapter 24. It will make its appearance amidst the time when the Son of Man is revealed and a ministry comes upon earth of healing and much vindication or manifestation of the things of God. Now, so what we are into, and we're into last night and today hopefully, is the understanding of how Eve lusted after knowledge, both mental and carnal. Mental and carnal. Isn't it strange? The liberation of sexuality by the high priestess Mary Caldron, the prostitute, who, as Ann Lander said, and Abby and the rest of them, you cannot teach sex in school and not have the kids go home and practice what they have learned. Isn't it strange that at the time of computers, when we have reached the point through computerization and the studies of brilliant men that knowledge is increasing or doubling literally twice per year. Mental. Eve was fooled. And she got into carnal knowledge whereby she brought forth Cain. And there never was a time of such carnal knowledge as there is today. And at the expense of being terribly, terribly crude, let me tell you what the young men in Zaire said. High school kids who were literally 90% promiscuous. And not only so, but were hyperactive sexually. And they said, well, man, didn't you tell us it's either you use it or lose it? We don't want to lose it, do we? And it's good for the back. So who wants to have a bad back? America's no difference. And AIDS has swept the country. And it will not be cured because it's a plague from God. And Kaposi's cancers, I've already told you, right from the experts have indicated that those who receive AIDS by an infected needle or a bloodstream do not get Kaposi's cancer. It is a sexual disease transmitted. What am I trying to tell you? Mental and carnal knowledge started in the Garden of Eden. And it's being reaped today amongst the multitudes. Unless something is done, you get the records yourself. I've got them at home and I've read them to you. It's multiplying at the rate, doubling per year. If you could double your interest or your money every year, and you started with $500, how long would it take to have 5,000? We've only got 240 million people in America. At the rate of going, 1995 could not possibly come upon us unless something is done where almost the entire American public is infected. The heterosexuals are now outclassing the homosexuals. The kids in college now rival those in prison. Satan's Eden. You say, how? That's what he started. That's how his kingdom started. It's going to end with the full fruit thereof. The church will end in a divorce from God. In Matthew 25, it distinctly said, I know you not, which alliteration is, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. The same divorce is insinuated. If you wish to use that particular type of interpretation or translation from the Greek, it's in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where it speaks of the divorce, the cutting off. So what we're looking at when Brother Branham tells us of Satan's Eden, how it started, we're looking at how it ends by reason of what the beginning was. We're looking at the takeover of the mind of the church by Satan. And at some time there is a takeover of the mind by the bride, by God, through a vindicated word, the Rhema and the Logos becoming one. Now we traced that last night. That's where I think maybe I lost some of you. To let you know what God was doing with the truth as Satan was doing against the truth. Now, as I said last night, Adam had the mind of God. And through Adam, so also did Eve. She did not receive the word directly from God, but she received it from her husband. What is the difference? There's a big fuss always about the women. Are they co-equal? Is it this? Is it that? If God chose to use a man, then that's all right. Look, you wouldn't care two bits if a man or a woman gave you $1 million. Oh, you say, hallelujah, praise God, that's goody-goody. You wouldn't say, well, the woman gave it, so I'm, you know. And you wouldn't say, well, the man gave it. What does it matter how God gives his word? He gave it through the man. That's the established precept. That's why women cannot teach. It distinctly says Eve was deceived. Adam was in the transgression. He was not deceived. He went in with both eyes open, with both feet. If that's what God's word said, that's what it is. And that tells you then that the church cannot stand on her own word. She's got to stand on revelation from God. I'm going to read something to you. I don't care if we ever get finished. I'll just call it quits and start Wednesday. I never bugged. I might bug you, and I don't mean to. You know that. Now listen. Wrong side of the paper. The written and the oral Torah. Is it not strange that the exact date of the revelation of the Torah at Mount Sinai, certainly one of the most momentous and miraculous episodes in the entire Bible, is not revealed anywhere in the holy text itself? It isn't. Are the holidays of Pesach and Sukkot and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur more important than the revelation at Sinai? Why should we be told the exact date when Noah got into the ark? The 17th day of the second month, and the exact date he emerged 150 days later on the 17th day of the fifth month. When we are not given such precise information about the revelation, which is much closer to our own historical memories, that's the law of Moses on Sinai. As a nation committed to both God and His law, what could possibly be more significant than the day on which God revealed Himself to us and gave us the Torah? That's the first five books of the Bible, and of course, you can include it down the road with the rest of the prophet. In fact, the Talmud, in tractate Shabbat, 86b, even records a difference of opinion as to when the revelation took place. The sages claim it was on the 6th of Sivan, and the Rabbi Yosai argues it was on the 7th. But there is a further problem. Ask any child what the festival of Shavuot signifies, and he will say the revelation on Mount Sinai. Certainly this is true, except that when we study the biblical references concerning the Feast of Weeks, and they appear in each book of the Pentateuch except Genesis, because that's history, no hint of revelation is mentioned. Indeed, it would be more accurate to describe the 50th day after Pesach as a festival commemorating the efforts of the offering of the first harvest and the culmination of the Exodus from Egypt because of the account each day between the festivals of Pesach and Shavuot. But these are only the meanings ascribed to the Festival of Weeks. We just keep listening now. One possible explanation might be that by not revealing the exact date, the Torah reminds us that more important than receiving a gift is what one does with it. In other words, like a birthday present, see a date. It is the expensively bound leather volume marked Bible relegated to the bookshelf, the coffee table, or the study desk. So I say, now look, does it matter what date? Matters what is there. And after all, if on Shavuot we were given the Torah by God, we had not yet begun to study it, to really accept it and internalize it. In fact, the very opposite was the case. Only 40 days after the revelation, now watch, well, they're going back to history. He said, should we not have taken this Torah, the revelation from God? Should we not have internalized it and then thereby mortalized it, thereby eternalized it, thereby immortalized it? No. But this is what happened. Only 40 days after the revelation, we spurn the divine gift. When Moses' return is delayed, hysteria reigns as the Jews turn from God and start worshiping a golden calf. See? Since this is sin, which the Jewish people still have to repair, is it surprising that the date of revelation is hidden? Now, you see what you're doing here. You're going into human reasoning. They are viewing the Word of God from a human standpoint of what they figure to be correct as applying to them. Now, let's say this gets hotter as you go on. Subsequent events transform it from celebration to embarrassment. Moreover, the exact date isn't given because in the consciousness of the Torah, Judaism is not a fixed set of laws whose interpretation lies beyond the involvement of the Jewish people. Now he's telling you right there, don't you ever think for one minute God ever gave a law or a word that people couldn't finagle. That's just what they're saying. God never gave a word they didn't place in our hands that we had a lot to do with it. Just we could manipulate it. I'll show you. We possess not only a written Torah, but an oral Torah as well, the basis for which was revealed to Moses in Mount Sinai. And each generation's task is to interpret the Torah in accordance with the conditions and exigency of its respective generations. Is that true? That's a lie. What he's saying is, God gave this to Moses orally. So therefore, we will have men who are also going to give it to us orally. And according to the expediency, as we see it in this hour, we will apply it. Now, there's a whale of a lot of truth there, but it's loaded with lies. Each generation's task is to interpret the Torah in accordance with the conditions and the exigencies of its respective generation. Now listen, anything from organ transplants to the law of modern warfare, partners with God with equal responsibility. Now, if you can't hear the Pope talking and the General Assembly of the Pentecostal churches and the Patriarch of the Greek church and the Matriarch of all the rest, I'm missing my guess. In effect, therefore, the Torah was not given at one moment in history. It is still continuing. That's true, but it's a lie. In terms of its application and interpretation for each generation. Jesus himself said the fulfilled word is gone. Brother Branham said the word passes away, becomes full of wiggle tails. The Bible says that. I want to ask you a question. What part passes away? That which has been fulfilled. But notice that God does the fulfilling, not man. In Tractate Baba Metzia 59b, we come across a legal argument as to whether an acni oven, an oven where sand separates each layer of tiles, is capable of ever becoming impure. Well, that's a great thought. Rabbi Eliezer brings forth every imaginable argument to convince the sages, but they still rule against him. So he says, let the carob tree prove that I am right. Rabbi Eliezer announces, and the tree is uprooted. 100, some say 400 cubits. Now this is legend. You know, this is a bunch of hogwash. We do not derive our laws from carob trees, the sages answer, in majority versus the majority rules. Undaunted, Rabbi Eliezer turns to nature for aid. A spring flows backward, the walls of a school about to fall down, and Rabbi Joshua stops him. Still the sages refuse to bow to Rabbi Eliezer. Exasperated, he cries out that if he is right, let it be proven in heaven. Now listen, and a heavenly voice responds. Can you believe it? Why do you dispute with Rabbi Eliezer, seeing that in all matters the heavens agree with him? Finally, Rabbi Joshua quotes a verse from Deuteronomy. It is not in heaven, meaning, Jeremiah explains, that since the Torah was already given on Mount Sinai, we don't turn to heavenly voices to find the laws. We must interpret on here on earth, working with our own intellectual understanding. The very thing that Brother Branham says brings about Satan Eden. You wonder then why Israel crucified Christ. You wonder why, when the church today has the same understanding that Israel had, and at the time of Jesus, the Sanhedrin publicly declared that when God has a problem, he calls on us. But that's the truth. Who does the Catholic Church call on? Who do the Protestants call on? Let's keep reading. The lesson is clear. Despite Rabbi Eliezer's supernatural feats, he cannot change the sages' majority ruling. Jesus pulled the covers off the book, proved exactly who he was by vindication, and they crucified him on these very grounds. The debate continues with an amazing postscript. Apparently, Elijah the prophet used to meet Rabbi Nathan, and during one visit, the prophet was asked about the Holy One, what the Holy One did when he was bested by the sages who ignored the heavenly voice. And Elijah answered that God laughed with joy and said, Bani Mitzvah, Bani Mitzvah, my children have conquered me, my children have conquered me. This is still what the Jews believe. And the Christians are no different. You think they are? Come on. Grow up and wake up. Go talk to your ministers. Talk to your organization. And they'll produce a little black book and tell you, this is it. And they haven't even got the guts to lie like the Jews outside the Roman Catholic Pope, who claims he hears from God and meets with God. Pope Pius, I think, was the last one. And the theologian said, Dear Brother Pope, please do not declare that Mary is ascended or everybody will laugh. But being the Pope, the Vicar of Christ, self-appointed, He stood there as in a trance. And then with all solemnity, call it dignity, call it what you want, I call it with all farcical, hypocritical attitude and atmosphere. Mary is ascended. Mary is ascended. Mary is ascended. That doesn't make it so. I have a Rolls Royce. I have a Rolls Royce. I have a Rolls Royce. Light, fun. I have a Rolls Royce. I don't even have the money to put a down payment on one. Neither does the Pope. The popular perception would have it that our Torah is fixed in stone. You bet it is. The product of a much earlier world and more primitive age. The opposite is true. With tradition. And what better reflects the tradition than the page of the Talmud? You ought to read some of it, like I've read it. There is a built-in system for exploration in confronting the demands of each age. Now, though that is actually true, the demands of each age must be confronted how God said they were to be confronted, not by what we say, or we'll end up crucifying Christ again, which the Christians have done already at the end time. The tradition is flexible precisely because it's of oral components. What people often perceive of being the strict monolithic part of Judaism, rabbinic law, is really its most flexible part, resilient, allowing for interpretations in consonance with the unique features and exigencies of each generation. To be sure, legitimate interpretation can only emanate from a religio-legal body. Devoted to the religio-legal process. And accepted by a committed Jewish community. So therefore, if the Catholics say our Pope is right, it's right. Because the bishops and the cardinals and the priests said it's right. So therefore, if the moderator, the president of the Assemblies of God says it's right, because his ministers and the elders and all say it's right, people say, amen, it's right, it's right. Is it? Now listen, do you understand where Antichrist comes from? Do you understand how he'll take the church over? It's already taken over. The Spirit's been manifesting itself for centuries. That's exactly why even the Jews will join in the Antichrist process. But there's one thing where the Jews have it over the Christians. The Jews will never worship a man. And when it comes down to finality, that's when they're going to balk. And that's the only time that God will come to read your Bible, you'll find it to be so. But the Bible itself insists that the Torah questions be allowed by the judge of each generation. And the response, literature up to this very moment testifies to the ability of Jewish law to deal with each modern issue from Israel Independence Day to artificial insemination. You got all the answers. You know something? It would be great to see fire come down on Mount Sinai. It would be great to hear a voice thunder out of the heavens that you could hear. It would be great to have a Mount Carmel showdown. Because I'm going to tell you, with the Jews so mixed up, and the Protestants identical, and the Christians rather, so mixed up. Because listen, Messiah is the same word in Hebrew as Christos in the Greek. Mashiach and Christos is the same word. We're all one. And they're all food. In fact, rather than interpreting the words Banai, Mitzuni, as my children have conquered me, one can interpret them as my children have eternalized me. You know, that's exactly like the Amish people. Where was God before the funny black hats? I'm not here to be ridiculed, but this is ridiculous. God's in a uniform? A collar turned backward? Now God's in the Mormon church. Joe Smith heard a voice read all these so-called records. Where was God before the Mormons came in the scene? You got it. If there's anything to the Bible, somehow, somebody, some way, has got to get back to the beginnings. As the Bible distinctly said, before Jesus Christ can come, there's got to be a restoration of all things spoken by the holy prophets. In other words, the people who interpret the Torah are wrong. You've got to go back to the tables of stone. You can't take an oral translation. Jesus himself condemned them by saying, you annul the word of God. You make void worship by your traditions. And it's carried on right today. Listen, they crucified Jesus then, and the only time they're going to respect him is when he comes back and stands in their midst, and then he's going to put forth his hands. And they're going to get awful scared. And they'll say, just a minute. I hope that isn't what I think it is. He said, oh, yes, it is. Then you're going to kill us? No. No. I'm not going to kill you. You don't think that's the truth? You read your Bibles, you're going to find out. So, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, that's all right. I'm here preaching it. God and his Torah remain continually relevant, eternal, as a result of each generation's interpretation. It's getting worse, not better. Indeed, the Jewish people and our sages are partners with God in the ageless revelation of the Torah as it reaches us in every generation. They did that 2,000 years ago. They're doing it today. And that's why the date of the revelation is not given. The way in which the revelation of the Torah on Mount Sinai functions in the world is always subject to the specifics of the time and place as understood and interpreted by the garnered wisdom of the ruling sages. Now, the first half is exactly true. The last half is blasphemy. Because the Word of God is relevant, but not made so by man. The blessings we recite over the Torah begins with the past tense, Asher Baha Banu, who has chosen and given, and concludes by praising the God who gives the Torah continually in the present tense through the interpretation insights of the Torah leaders of each generation. See, that's where they blew it. They know that God used prophets and never changed. Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And you turn them all down. You chase them away. You crucify them. You persecute them. He said, I would have gathered you to myself, and you turned down my way. If God out there really created nature, and nature is infallibly correct, he said, well, we can crossbreed. Stop your crossbreeding and see what it goes back to. I planted sunflowers. I didn't plant them. I threw them up for the birds. And you know what? The first year, they grew nice big sunflowers. Next year, they're gone to seed. They're back to original, little tiny. I like the tiny ones better. That's right. In effect, everything about the festival of Shavuot indicates the Torah as an open book. Well, it is. A revelation whose power lies in its inclusion of the visible and invisible. I won't argue that to a point. The divine and the Jewish people won't argue that to a point. The written and oral won't argue that. The specific and general, the obvious and the subtle. I'll endorse all that, but I'm going to endorse it God's way. God decreed, and this man doesn't even look at the Mount Sinai. He doesn't look at Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18, wherein God decreed that God would no longer speak to people collectively. It would be by a vindicated prophet. No wonder Israel is so far off the track, and no wonder we are exactly like her. So there what we're looking at, you see. All right. Now, in this day and this hour, I mentioned last night the seventh church age, that the word of God by the scribe John said of this age, Jesus is standing at the door, knocking, and if any man hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in and sup with him. As Larkin so well put it, and corroborated by vindicated ministry of William Branham, who we believe to be a prophet, he said, that has Christ been put outside the church, and he's anxious to get back in, but no one is listening to him. Now, looking at God as Alpha and Omega, which we do so, taking our understanding from the garden, wherein God was there and gave his word, wherein Satan was there and perverted that word, wherein at this time then, Eve typing the church, goes then to exactly what this article about the Torah tells us, that man now takes a community sense of God as though he is a partner with God and can say and do what he wants and God will back it up. In other words, he will have his own moral precepts and laws, and absolutely it will not work. Now, how are we going to get back to the Word today? There is only one way we're going to get back to the Word, and that is exactly how God has told us we are going to get back to it. Now, without belaboring the point, we can go here to the book of Acts, the third chapter. And it speaks in verse 19, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." This is the message of Peter to the Jews, and there should be a period there. Now then, it says, "When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even that God shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you." He is saying right there, there's coming a time of refreshing, a revival from the presence of Almighty God. That will indicate that very definitely that God is going to cause Jesus Christ to return to this earth. But it says there's a little catch in there. And Peter says this Jesus that was taken away and is duty bound to return again in the same form in which he was taken to set up his kingdom on earth with his beloved fellow members of the kingdom, the heavens must receive him. He cannot come. Even with this great revival, he cannot come until there's a restoration of the Word. Now, you will notice that the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestants are all one. And especially from the Catholic headship, in the papers you will notice that the Pope is given credit for what has gone on in Russia. That he is the great author of peace, and Gorbachev has bowed to him, and now he, the great leader, is about to bring the kingdom of God upon earth. Now, that's what they have claimed for almost 2,000 years, and they're claiming it even stronger than ever. And the Protestants are only too happy to join with them, until Billy Graham himself admits it was a great experience to be with the Pope, who greeted him, held up his thumb. They were grass thumbs, you know, like Boy Scouts or whatever, little kids, you know. Had a great time. And he gave a very great eulogy concerning what he sees in this hour. So much for Billy Graham. Because Billy Graham has missed the point. It is not how it comes, because the Bible says the heavens, in spite of this great revival which the world has witnessed, there must come out of it what? The restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, there must be a complete and true revelation of the Word of God, or there cannot be an actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hey, you bring that to the churches. You tell them this. Do you think they're going to believe it? They are going to interpret it in the light of their own understanding, which is a scientific understanding, which has been garnered from the scrolls and the scripts and all theology through the ages and what they see in nature, and see if it could be compatible. Now, how many people can you even get to sit down and be compatible? You haven't got a prayer. There's only one way to be compatible. That's to have a guy big enough, strong enough, tough enough to crack heads and pull them in line. Just like Elijah on Mount Carmel. You think I'm lying to you? Go ahead, you tell me another method. Go ahead, tell me. Now, let it. Whom the heavens must receive until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him you'll hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It'll come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Peter is talking about a future event concerning this one. He's talking about coming back. Now, he said there's got to be a restoration before this one comes back. This one that you slew and crucified and slew. Now, he tells you that this one that comes back is going to have absolute perfect judgment so that those who do not receive him will be utterly destroyed. That did not happen when Christ was here upon earth in the flesh. No way, shape, and form. Only in Revelation 19 when he comes back upon a white horse with the bride does he utterly destroy, and there's left neither root nor branch. Now, just a minute. It says there's got to be a restoration before then. Huh? Now, Matthew 16 tells us, 17, very authentically, that Elijah must first come and restore.
Praise God.
Elijah was the one that knocked heads on Mount Carmel. Elijah was the one who proved that he was God's prophet. And what God's word said, and what was relevant for that hour. And in that hour, they destroyed the prophets of Baal, which was a religious system in contradistinction and in opposition to God. I want to ask you a question. What does the word Satan mean? It means adversary. Then whose religion was the religion of Baal? Satan's. Then whose religion will be at the end time? In the complete morass that I read you, and the Jews are no different from the Christians because Christ is the same as Messiah. Christos and Messiah. The Jews are Christians, or we are Messiahites. You can argue all you want. You can't change it. A cat describes a cat. Would you now prefer to use a term to describe a cat that belongs to a dog? And try to make the cat and dog the same? You can't do it. Neither can you take and make one object different by using terminology. For a rose is just as sweet by any other name. Or as Gertrude Stein says, a rose is a rose is a rose, and a Messiah is a Christus, and a Christos is a Messiah. Our churches are in the same error of attempting to use the word of God according to their own understanding. This is where the pity comes in. Now, it also says in the book of Malachi, which is the last little book, the fourth chapter, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, that all do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It'll leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. In other words, there is another growth and a period of sanctification in the bride when she's taken off of this earth, right? And you shall tread down the wicked. That's a further growth in status when they come back in Revelation 19 with white horses. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse. Now, he's going to come and smite the earth with the curse. But he won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. Why? Because he's going to send Elijah. Now, the churches rise up and say, well, we believe in Jesus. Who needs Elijah? Because the Bible said so. Yeah. He is the one who will restore the word. Now, let's go on back to 2 Thessalonians. which I showed you last night, but it's already perfect. In verse 7, first chapter, but you who are troubled, rest with us, be relaxed. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now let me read it the way it should be written here. There up here is an interpolation. And you that are troubled, rest with us when our Lord Jesus shall be revealed in heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Yeah. Because Paul switches the subject. The subject is from bride to world. He interpolates the world and he said, listen, he's coming with the two-edged sword. The two-edged sword will cut you free and bind them unto destruction. Now, and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Paul here is telling the people, at the time of the showdown, as of Mount Carmel, when God divides his people through a ministry, it's going to be the word as Paul preached it. And he goes on in 2 Thessalonians telling him, he said, they will believe the lie. And the lie started way back there in the Corinthian church when Paul said, he said, I've got doubts about you because I've espoused you to Christ as a virgin. But he said, I feel that you've been seduced by Satan because your mind has been brought under his control because you've got another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. That has got to be restored. So therefore, at this time, something is going to happen, and it's going to take Elijah to do it. Now, since Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles and not the Jews, this is going to have to be a Gentile prophet. All horrors. Whoever heard of it? There it is. There it is. You can't have a Jew come to us. The Jews are blinded. It's got to be a Gentile. This is where we stand with vindication. That is a supernatural picture authenticated by George J. Lacey, head of the FBI documentation and photography. Taken by a man named Kipperman. Went in a debate with a man named Dr. West in Houston, Texas, who came against Brother Branham and Dr. Bosworth to defy the Lord God and the healing principle. And every picture in the camera was a blank but that one. George J. Lacey said, someday this will sell in a dime store for 10 and 50 cents as the only authentic picture of a supernatural being. You say, well, I'll pass on that. I don't, because I knew the man. And never once did he fail to test it. Deuteronomy chapter 18, coming in the name of the Lord with thus saith the Lord. It never failed. I believe with all my heart the man was Elijah to bring the word back to us. That's why we preach word by word the very sermons that he brought to our attention. Now, absolutely we believe this to be the undeniable, vindicated word of the Almighty God. All right. Over here, in the book of Revelation chapter 10, the Bible distinctly says, I saw another mighty angel come down to him clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet the pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open. He set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. Cried with a loud voice, and when a lion roars, and when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write and heard a voice in heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And the angels I saw stand upon the scene of presence, lift up his hand to heaven and swear to him to live forever and ever. We created heaven and the things that therein are on the earth and the things that there are in the sea. And so on. Time should be no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he should begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished according as he had declared his servants the prophets. Now I want to ask you a question. When the showdown came for reality on Mount Sinai, I beg your pardon, on Mount Carmel, it was the same pillar of fire that came down upon Sinai Because upon Sinai the word was given, I will come to a prophet and the prophet will speak to the people. There was therefore this showdown. And the question then is this: what did God do? According to the scripture, God intervened himself, or he interposed himself. You understand what I'm saying? If God interposed himself for Elijah, I'm going to ask you a question. Who interposed himself for John the Baptist? God did. If God must interpose himself for Elijah, which he must, and Elijah comes in this hour to the Gentile people to forewarn them and restore the word of God, who then will interpose himself? Only God. Could then this not be the accurate truth taken by a camera? Who interposed himself? Well, that's what the Bible says. See, well, Brother Bill, you just may be twisting it. No, I'm not twisting things. I'm not twisting the fact that God interposed himself. When God swore to Abraham, he not only gave his word, but he himself stood there and delivered his word. When God gave his word to Moses, he deliberately came down, interposed himself, and gave his word. When Paul wrote the epistles, he tells us in the book of Galatians, which is also in the book of Acts, he said that that pillar of fire that talked to him was the Lord Jesus that took him to the desert, and the Lord Jesus himself interposed himself and gave the revelation. Now, if the revelation is lost, and Elijah must truly come and restore, who's going to interpose himself to make sure we have the revelation, and on what grounds? That's what we see this morning in the Word of God brought to our attention, where God himself is bringing us the truth that we don't have to believe a lie. Listen to what it says over here in Thessalonians. We don't have to have our minds corroded by the things of this world. It tells us right here in the second chapter, "Now we beseech your brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." He tells you right there that Jesus Christ must be present and be gathered unto him. Now what does he say next? "That you soon not be troubled, soon not be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as that day of Christ is now present." He tells you right there, hey, there isn't going to be a spirit. There isn't going to be a word. There isn't going to be somebody coming and writing another book concerning that day. And he said, it's not now. It's down the road. So down the road, what can you expect? You've got to expect what Paul said. That same word come into force. Now, if everybody's doubting and everybody's expressing their differences and understanding concerning the Pauline epistles, how are we ever going to know anything unless God, who gave the book, is going to come here and interpret it? You say that's a pretty far-fetched thing. Well, listen, if God can't do that, let's just say one thing. Forget it. Just forget it. We're wasting our time. We got a God who's a liar. We've got a God, his word doesn't mean anything. He says right here, Paul, the separation from the wicked and the righteous depends upon a word. That word already given. That word already misunderstood. Now after 2,000 years, if this is the time, God's got to do something. And you know what happens? The people jump in, just like these guys I read about here in Israel. They jump in and they'll tell you, you never mind this stuff about a prophet. I want to tell you, God is relevant. The Bible is relevant. It's not what you think. We're going to tell you. Well, please don't try to tell me, because I'm utterly stupid. I know water, bread, butter, beans even without pork. I'm stupid. I don't need reasonings. I don't need philosophy. I'm a bread and butter man entirely. I'm not given to fancy and theory. I couldn't daydream if you paid me to. I've tried it. I'd like to maybe fantasizing. It wouldn't be nice if I was born a millionaire. Forget it. I'm on my way out and ain't a millionaire. All I can think of is what Jesus said. There's a land there. That's, if I'm not it, there's a part somebody's going to be a part of it. I don't fantasize. I was with that man too many years not to know the truth. Not with some Mormon Joe Smith who had a bunch of tripe that was hidden public somewhere, if indeed he got it off a gold place, which I doubt very much. Or Mary Baker Eddy. Oh, let me read you something else. Let's get into this thing today. I'm going to let you go. I get too wound up, you'll never get out of here. My good buddy Don Moore sent this. Here's a man who wrote this. Today I was at the office of Reverend Lowell Carey, the world mission director of the Church of God in Cleveland. That's Pentecostal. He related to me a 70-year-old prophecy that came forth in Russia that I never heard before. He said, there is a Russian pastor, Brother Roman, who shared with me a prophecy given by a Pentecostal woman at the height of the spread of communism in about 1930. The woman said that in the future a leader would come to Russia and his first name would be Mikhail. He'd be recognized by a mark on his head. When this man comes to power, religious freedom will once again be open in Russia. When this occurs, it'll be only for a brief time. The Christian must take advantage of this opening because this season is over. When this season's over, the worst persecution will come. I was speaking to a Dallas businessman who had been to Russia many times lately. He told me about 2 days ago that the Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev's mother is a true Christian. I don't know that that's anywhere near true. He says his grandmother took him to be baptized. She bakes him a birthday cake every year with scriptures from the Bible on it. But while Mikhail denounced Christianity when in college, some believe that he is a secret believer. According to this man, the Russian government has noticed for many years that Christians are the best workers in the factories and are obedient to all government regulations as far as public policy is concerned. In fact, those who are hardline communists are unhappy with their lives and often alcoholics. Well, we know that's true. They do not, according to some Soviet leaders, work as hard as Christians. This one thing has led to a more open policy toward Christians. Now, here's what it says at the bottom. The last czar will be named Mikhail. They spell this different now. M-I-K-K-H-A-L up here, they got it spelled out as M-I-K-K-E-L. I don't know what they think they're doing. Even their writing is messed up. His name would be Mikhail with the mark, and he let the Jews out. He will not sit on his throne until the end, and he'll draw the land into catastrophe. This prophecy has been passed down from generation to generation, emanating from Tsarist Russia, and found itself in Helsinki, Finland newspaper. A friend of mine who ministered in the Soviet bloc country spoke with a Russian emigre who heard this prediction passed down to his father and himself for years. Now listen. I don't doubt the woman said it, but what does it mean? It means, hey, folk, you're just exactly right. You're great. Now you've got this big chance to move forward. Do it now. What has that got to do with Elijah must first come? This is the same thing that happened to those Armenians out there in California, which the Shakarians are a part and in the different ones. This young boy many years ago, before, I guess, the First World War, when the Turks murdered so many Armenian Christians. And this little boy, ignorant, with no education, perhaps not could read or write, drew a map. And then the map showed the United States and said, you people go there and you will escape the murder. And the people that left went over here to America and they reside and it became Pentecostal, some of them, and very rich people and so on. But there is a certain letter that was also written that nobody is willing to open. Now, what do you think that's going to do? They met Brother Branham. And they turned him down. Letter, spirit, word. The woman had the word. Armenians got the prophecy. Turned it down. What does this mean that I read? It means the devil has prepared another trap for the people. I want to ask you a question. If it takes the word of Paul, as Paul delivered it, to put me in the rapture, to save me from deceit. I want that word today.
Amen.
I want to ask you a question. Will you give it to me? Will you stand and let me put my life on the line in your hands? And you stand before God and take my judgment if you're wrong? You're pretty silent, and you ought to be. Are you willing just to listen to some preacher group of men? Sounds ridiculous. If this isn't true, if God doesn't do as he always did, which was bring a vindicated prophet, and Paul was vindicated, he says it several times, and especially in the book of Romans, the 15th chapter, and in 1 Corinthians, he said, I did not come to you with just words. I never came to you with philosophy. I came in the power of God vindicated, and you know the word stands in power. And this man had it. Listen, I've known the luminaries. I'm 76 years old this fall. I know the luminaries. I have met them. I have read the books. Not one had thus saith the Lord and stood there as a prophet. You say, Brother Veer, what if somebody else comes? You have him.
Amen.
You have him. You know why? I'm not facetious and argumentative. But anything after the original is a copy.
Amen.
God does not set you up with his word and then knock you down. God never set Adam and Eve up with his word and knocked them down. It was Satan came with a perversion, with a lie, taking over their minds. And so will Antichrist take over the minds and the will. And he's number 666. And the revived Holy Roman Empire is everywhere. And the Jews are everywhere. And the American dollar is everywhere. And when our money fades and the Jews have the paper, and if they don't have the paper, you tell me how the Jews have managed leveraged buyouts everywhere. When Hitler walked into France, tell me, please tell me, how come Rothschild didn't lose his head and his money? Tell me after the Second World War how Jewish money went to Canada and United States and began buying up everything. Tell me. You can't. You sit there dumb. And I stand up here dumb. Is it true that Harry Hopkins took our plates over to Russia? Turned up billions of dollars in American money we're paying the price for now? American paper. The Catholics have the gold. Ask Barney Cabra who led him around the Basilica in Mexico City when that guide said these are 22 gates just behind the altar, 15 tons of gold apiece. Never mind what's in front. You think they won't run the world? Do you think the world's going to stand by, especially the church, stand by and not change the money system when people are crying for food? When you send your money for care packages, who is it that relegates it and delegates it? The Catholic Church. Who is it that's got the ear of the government as being absolutely honest? The Catholic Church. Which monks, the Palatine monks, embezzled Americans of $4 million in Philadelphia? And what Pope said, leave them alone. Money's money. The present Pope. Come on. Satan's Eden is soon to appear. The son of perdition ministry has already been here and is here. The man of sin is about to appear. He'll head up the whole world, whether they like it or not, because the Bible said everything that's worshipped, even as God, or has anything to it as religion, will be forced into it, or you don't buy and sell, you die. How many have ever fasted for 3 or 4 days outside of me? It's hard, ain't it, kid? You ever got to the place where you knew you were dying because you couldn't eat? Wait a while. If you're here, that'll happen. You can't buy or sell. So maybe someone will be good to me. That's possible. It'll last for a while. Then they'll cut them off. Now here's what you're looking at. You're looking at it, people that are dying with social diseases. Carnality from the Garden of Eden. You're looking at it, people whose minds are taken over by Satan. And if you ever saw a group taken by Satan, the homosexuals are, because they said, listen, guys, I'm going to tell you in government, we're running you. You guys are going to give us billions of dollars, and we're going to do what we're doing because we like doing it, and you're going to pay for it, or we'll fix you. And the church is ordaining homosexuals and everything else. They're pleading mercy and tolerance and this and that. I'm not against all those things, but I want to tell you something, brother and sister. Don't you know Satan's Eden is here with ready for a takeover? That's what I'm trying to tell you. And I've given you the Word of God that the separation is the washing of the water by the Word. And who knows what that Word is unless the same one that gave it has come down somehow and interpreted it. And that's exactly the truth that's got to happen. Now, I believe it's happened. It's up to you. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your kindness, Lord, that you've bestowed upon us, your goodness, your mercy, Lord, which you have given us this day by giving us what we believe is a vindicated word to rely upon. And Father, we know that we don't understand it all, but we do know that this much is our understanding, that this is the vindicated word. And if the prophet said it, then the right way to have a proper understanding and a mind toward you, Lord, is to at least be grateful for that word and receive it until proper understanding comes, which will come according to our measure of and our destiny, Lord, which we know we're all not alike. But it would be the true word of God for each one of us in our measure. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We know little children, we have open hearts, be no problem. Older people could even be, Lord, going senile. It wouldn't matter, because the word would be their portion, Father. And those of us that simply don't have a grasp, we know that that's not going to matter, Lord, because we believe that what you said in your word, how you'd restore that word. And we believe it to such an extent and fullness that what does come to our understanding, we know that to be the truth for this hour. And we appreciate it that you yourself interposed yourself, intervened yourself, that these things might be within our jurisdiction, Lord, that we can say, yes, I receive it, and I thank you for it, Lord. So we thank you this morning for your word. And as the prophet told us so very truly, truthfully, that we could take this message for a healing. I believe, Lord, that is what's happening, that you are rising with healing in your wings. And even as Abraham and Sarah, had you pass over them that day, as it were, with your wings outstretched, and they returned to young people in order to bear Isaac. So there will be a people on earth whose cells will change to immortal, and they'll be in the dew of youth with the glory of God shining upon them. Lord, that's wonderful to think that everybody in this building is going to look just like a 16-year-old to a 19-year-old amongst us. We look at those children, and we may be facetious, as were men like H.G. Wells and George Bernard Shaw, who said, youth is so wonderful, it's a pity to waste it upon kids. And Lord, the youth will not be wasted upon children. We'll all be adults. It won't be wasted at all. There in the beauty of our youth, we will stand with you on that great day, overshadowed by God himself in a pillar of fire. So before we call, there is answer, where the lamb and the lion will lie down together. The lion and the ox will eat grass together. And the people of God will be nourished up. There'll be no war. There'll be peace. And there'll be beauty. With joy, we'll be drawing water from the great river of life with the trees, roots on either side, and eat of the fruit thereof, and take those leaves for the healing of nations, commemoration. There in the great banqueting room of Almighty God. There, one with the Word and one with the Word Giver. How wonderful it's going to be, Lord. But how terrible it's going to be for those that reject the Word in this hour, even as rejected back there. Help your people to understand, Father. We're not building upon what we want. We're not building upon what we think. But we're building upon that which is in your Word and has been vindicated to us because you interposed yourself. You intervened in this hour. Heal the sick amongst us, Lord. Heal hearts that are wounded, minds that have problems, O God. These things we plead and we believe you're answering at this very moment, Lord. That your hand's upon your people and the power of your word is coming forth, Lord, in whatever the people have need of and will finally end in glorified bodies. Bodies, Lord, caught up to meet you in the air to the wedding supper of our great God and Savior, coming back upon earth to take over a kingdom. These things we believe this morning, Lord, not based upon fancy, not upon a fallacy, not upon men coming together, but you dealing, Lord, as you've always dealt according to your word. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with